Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that is alive and is living. We thank you for the fellowship of one another. And we just pray your blessing on Alan this morning as he shares the word. Pray that you would prepare our hearts, regardless of where we are at, where we're hearing this, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
When Rebecca and I were married almost 45 years ago, seems like a long time. It's gone like that. That's what happens when you love each other. It goes like that. Just some of you younger people, find someone that is really a good friend. That's a good start. But we would be out and about, and we would see these older couples. Every once in a while, we'd see an older couple, and they'd be walking in the, well, they didn't have malls back then, but the grocery store or out in a park, and they'd be holding hands. And they'd be walking together, and we would see them, and Rebecca and I would look at each other, and we would say, "When that's what we want to become when we're old." Well, we did. If you come through our development where we live, at the times that we are out walking, you'll see that we walk and we always hold hands. We might be talking, and sometimes we're not even talking. We're just walking, holding hands, and enjoying the walk together. That's something that has been important to us. It makes me feel secure. I should have asked Rebecca how it makes her feel, but it makes me feel secure when we are out and about holding hands, or if we're going someplace and we're sitting on a plane, just whiling away the hours. Sometimes we'll just sit there and hold hands on the plane. It's something that is part of who we are. It's something that is meaningful to us, to me especially. We're in a series right now of love languages. And this is the one this morning is the love language of touch. With our grandchildren, we have also that love language. There's something about grandparents with their grandchildren, parents with their children, that certain touch is very comforting. Our oldest grandson, when he was a tyke, I would hold him, and he would just let his little hand rest on mine, and I could sit there for as long as he was willing to sit still and just have his hand on mine. Our grandson that we are caring for a few days a week right now, he likes to hold our fingers, and he'll grab our fingers, and he'll hold on, and he's a strong kid. I mean, he's only two, but he's strong, and it can hurt a little bit sometimes, but you know what? Never going to pull away from that. I mean, it is so sweet. And so in this series, as we're looking at the different love languages, we come to one where the love language is touch. Touch. Now, when we look at the other ones, there's something that's very distinctly different about this one from the other love languages we're going to look at. This is the only one that can cause you great pain. It's the only one that can be misused in a way that damages other people. Quality time. You know, it can seem like a waste of time, but it's not going to hurt you. Receiving gifts. It can seem like a waste of money, but it's not going to hurt you. Acts of service, it can seem like just a lot more work, but it's not going to hurt you. Physical touch. It depends how that is carried out. Depends how that touch happens, whether or not it will bless you or hurt you. Whether you'll feel secure or feel insecure. And that is something that I just want to address that instead of just putting it out there and saying, here's a great, another one of those wonderful love languages that we can use in our communication with each other, because I think we really do need to understand some of this. Physical touch is a love language that can hurt. Now, since we have children here with us today, and we have children in the parking lot, and we have children at home with their parents, I'm going to use language that many parents have used with their children. We've used with ours and our grandchildren as well. And so this will not be a PG-13 rated message like you might expect when I hit some of these themes. This will be PG-4, you know, or 5. We'll put it there because it still takes parental guidance. But good touch is a wonderful gift. I told you about the story, just told you briefly about how it makes me feel. When I'm holding hands with Rebecca, I feel secure. When our youngest grandson, when he's with us, he's learned to go up and down the steps. He's really good at that. He learned that at a very, very, very young age. I think he learned to go up and down steps before he learned to crawl. Not true, but it seemed that way because it seemed dangerous. Well, he does really well. He's actually at the point where he can go up the steps without touching the walls, without putting both feet on the same step. I mean, one after the other. I mean, the kid is sturdy on the steps, right? He can do the same thing going down. But here's something that's very interesting. If he wants to go down and he grabs my fingers, he grabs my fingers and he starts taking steps. He doesn't take careful steps. He doesn't take what would seem to be cautious steps. He doesn't take the kind of solid, sturdy steps I know he can take. He just starts running down the steps because he has hold of my fingers. That's a little scary because I don't have a good control of the little boy at that point. And I usually have to grab his arm and help him a little bit. But in his mind, just because he has grandpa's pinky, it's safe to go down the steps any way he feels like going. Touch. Touch. It communicates so much. So there's good touch. It's a great gift. But there's also bad touch. I remember when I was about 3 or 4 years old. One of my earliest memories as a child, and there's a handful of them, and none of them are really good. But one of my earliest memories as a child, about 3 or 4 years old, was my mom picking me up to hold me on her lap. And I remember to this day, and that's a lot of decades ago. It's a lot of decades ago. To this day, I remember pulling away from her. I don't know how it made her feel. I never got a chance to talk with her. It's just now that I'm processing some of these things finally. But literally pulling away from my mom who wanted to hug her little boy. I think back to that and I just can't imagine how she would have felt. That must have been an awful feeling. But as I look back and I think about why, it wasn't my response to her holding me and wanting to hug me. It was my response to the fact that I'd experienced bad touch as a small child. And that distorted how I understood touch. That changed the circumstances in which I understood what touch meant and what touch was all about. For those who are younger, for the children who are here or are listening or watching, let me just give you a little bit of counsel that I wished I would have had when I was 3 or 4. You see, I never told my mom. I never told my dad. They never were able to explain anything to me. They were never able to tell me the things that we tell our children and grandchildren. Things like, if anybody touches you in a way that makes you uncomfortable or afraid or nervous, run away. Tell somebody. Tell your parents or grandparents or teacher. Tell Miss Kendra or Mr. Dwayne. Tell Rebecca or me. Tell somebody. Don't just feel bad. Anytime there's touch that makes you feel bad, tell somebody. If anybody asks you for a hug or a kiss and you're not sure, say no. I am giving you permission. I'm speaking to the children that are listening right now. I am giving you permission, even here at church. If anybody in this church ever asks you for a hug and you don't want to, say no. Just say no. Even if I ask for a hug and you don't want to. But children who are here know that it's, of course, now we aren't doing so much of this, but it's high fives and fist bumps. Occasionally there are kids who want hugs, and that's fine. But even if I ask and you don't feel like you want to, say no. If somebody touches you, it makes you feel afraid, just say, "Don't touch me," as loud as you can. I want to hear you say that when that happens, if that happens. I don't want you to feel like, you know, it's worse if you think, "I don't want to make a scene." Because I want to tell the children who are here today, you are more important. You're more important than anybody's feeling in this church. So if that happens, say, "Don't touch me," as loud as you can. Run away. Run to somebody you trust. If somebody touches you and tells you not to tell, the first thing that you need to do is tell somebody. Okay? Now, I know the children here at Good Shepherd are well-trained and obedient. The children here at Good Shepherd are really good at obeying those who are older than they are. And that is awesome. I'm glad to know that. But here is a chance. Here's something. It's not just to disobey. It is to take care of something that is so important to you and your future. And I'm telling you, if someone ever tells you, don't tell, make sure that the next person you talk to, you tell them. Just tell them. Just tell them. I didn't know this when I was a child. There's much more we could talk about. And hopefully your parents have talked to you guys, to the kids about these things. And but I want to make sure that you all understand that this is that kind of place where kids' safety, where our that we value that more than anything else. It doesn't matter who it is. Children are always more important. I didn't know this when I was a child, and so I never told my mom or dad. And I don't know what would have happened if I would have known this and would have talked to them about the bad touch that happened to me. But I do know that I didn't understand that. And it's hurt me for decades. So touch is a great gift. But it can also create a lot of pain. It can hurt. It can hurt if it's not done properly. Let me give you a couple of thoughts and then some about Jesus' touch here this morning to help us get a better understanding about what good touch is for and all about. Culture shapes how we view touch. And then circumstances change within each culture. We have a friend who grew up in Southeast Asia. And he grew up in a subculture in his country where touch was absolutely prohibited. Nobody ever touched anybody for anything. You didn't hug for any reason whatsoever. That was just no one does that. As we built a friendship, he would see that we would hug other people, and obviously he was, you know, he wouldn't come close to the hugs because that's just not something he would do. After about probably about 20 years of friendship, okay, think about this. About 20 years of friendship, one day he's in our home, and he comes into the house, he comes into our living room, and he stands there, and so, you know, we're doing the, we don't touch and hug because that's part of, you know, we want to honor his cultural upbringing. We want to make sure that he feels safe and secure with us. We want, you know, I feel secure when I hold Rebecca's hand. He feels secure when no one's trying to hug him. So we honor that. And he stood there awkwardly one day and he said, I want to try that. I said, what? That hugging thing. And so for the next few minutes, we actually practiced hugging. He just wanted to see what it was like, what he was missing. And I don't think he hugged anybody ever since then, but it just didn't do anything for him. Went to India. And many of you know Pastor Mark in India. And of course, they don't do a lot of hugging there either. Okay, they don't do any hugging. He's learned to put up with it when he's here because he wants to honor us, and he wants to respect the way that we interact, and there are cultures where that's just, you just hug everybody for no reason. This is the other end of the spectrum. And the first time we went to India, we got to the airport, and Rebecca and I come out of the airport, and I see him, and we hadn't seen him for like 7 or 8 months, and we're so glad to see him, and I gave him a hug, and he hugged me back, and then he stepped back, and he says, don't ever do that again. Not here in India. I was like, whew, thank you for telling me. I stepped over that. I stepped into that. It was inappropriate in that setting. But sometimes even in a cultural, we understand the cultural parameters for touch, things do change. It shapes how we view appropriate distance in social settings, for example. Not just touch, but even appropriate distances in social settings. When Rebecca and I first came into this culture in the U.S., we had a tendency to crowd people. You see, our social distance that we both grew up with was fairly close. I grew up in Cuba, she grew up in Costa Rica, and the social distance there was about half of what people had here. And we would get into a conversation, and we start talking with someone, we could start at one end of the room, and if we talked long enough, end up on the other end of the room, because, you know, we'd step in, and the person would step back, and then we'd step in, and the person would step back, and we'd just dance across the floor. All right? Circumstances change. Right now, we are caring for our 2-year-old grandson several days a week, because our son and daughter-in-law are essential workers, and so they have to work, but the daycare is all shut down, and so they got to juggle these things. So we get him the first 2-3 days of the week, and we're careful. And we know all the statistics. We know all the studies. We know about how few people of certain ages, you know, they don't get at risk, at high risk for getting the virus and so forth. But he's our grandson. And you have to understand, he's our grandson. And you can explain everything you want to explain to us about what studies show and what, you know, all these other things. He's our grandson. And so we're going to be careful. And so all of a sudden, Rebecca and I are practicing social distancing, as described by the governor and a few other people. And so now instead of dance coming across a room like this, it goes the other way. Because people step into what they feel is a comfort zone with us, and we step back because he's our grandson. The culture hasn't changed. What we will be doing in 3 months, 6 months, a year, 5 years from now probably is similar to what was before. But right now, because of those circumstances, We changed. And it's important to understand this, because if we don't understand how culture shapes touch and how circumstances change what we are comfortable with, it's pretty easy to offend people around us. Unintentionally, but still offend. Or cause people to pull back, cause people to pull away, like I did with my mom because she didn't know. You might have seen some signs around here about honor and respect. And it's just a reminder that, you know what, circumstances have changed. The rules that we have had all along that we become comfortable with for at least a period of time are different right now because we care for our grandchild. Somebody else has other circumstances that have changed. Somebody else works in a retirement center that creates a certain mindset of what is appropriate, what is right, what is could happen. And we need to be mindful of those things. In the Bible, we have two stories, lots of stories I could have referred to, but two in particular, people who came to Jesus for healing. And both came to Jesus, as I read the passage, the only way they could have come to Jesus and been in the position they were when we read the story was they came crawling to Jesus. The one was, the first one was a woman who had been sick for 12 years. We find that in Luke chapter 8. And she chose to overcome the cultural norms because of her circumstances. She just needed to touch Jesus. And we read here, Luke 8, 43 and 44. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She would have had to bend close to the ground to do that. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus didn't touch her. That would have been socially inappropriate. That would not have been the thing to do. That would have been just, you know, the cultural norms would have been so violated if Jesus would have reached out to touch her. But when she reached out to touch Jesus, when she chose, see the difference? Jesus knew. He knew. He knew. But he chose to honor her by allowing her to reach out to him. There's another one, a second one, a man with leprosy in Mark chapter 1. He chose to overcome the social distancing that persons with leprosy were required to have. But because of his circumstances, he has leprosy. He wants to be healed. He knows that Jesus heals. He had heard that Jesus healed people with leprosy. And we read in Mark 1, 40 to 43, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Would Jesus have reached out to the man with leprosy had he not come closer than the social distance that was expected? I wonder. But when he did, Jesus had no problem reaching out to touch him. A touch can bless. It can also create pain. There's a story about when Jesus was arrested in Luke chapter 22. And a follower of Jesus by the name of Peter took his sword and he cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant by the name of Malchus. And it doesn't matter how you look at that. You can say, well, that was violence. That was this or that. A lot of touch can be violent. Now, when I talk about the bad touch when I was small, that was painful. It was not just any old thing. It was a violation. It was violent. And many people have been on the end of violent touch that has wounded them deeply. And Peter a follower of Jesus. Peter, who was trying to prove that he belonged in the company of Jesus. Peter, who wanted Jesus to know that he would do anything for him, went above and beyond what was the kind of touch that Jesus approved of. And so he cut off Malchus's ear. And it hurt. And Jesus saw that, and he reached out his hand and touched his ear and healed him. Luke 22:50-51. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this. Stop. 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 That kind of touch is not acceptable in my kingdom. No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. The good news is that no matter how you may have been hurt, how touch has been hurtful to you, the good news is that Jesus has a touch that can heal. And this morning, Lord, I pray healing for those places, those spots in our lives, that pain in our lives where there has been hurt, wounding, where we've been violated, where violence has been used against us, and where pain continues to live. Heal us, I pray. The touch of Jesus was always respectful and honoring, and I went through the Gospels to look for some of the ways that Jesus touched and trying to identify some of the things that I saw there. If you downloaded the handouts that I sent out through a Realm email, you would have this. If not, you can look for those. But let me just go through this, some of the scriptures already in those handouts. The first one is from Matthew 17. It's a reassuring touch. One day Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up on this high mountain. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appear. And Moses and Elijah just show up, and they start talking to Jesus. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are going, "Whoa, you know, what's going on here? What's happening?" And then a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son," and so forth. And the disciples were terrified. I mean, this is scary stuff. Anytime somebody who died comes and talks to, you know, you can see him talking to someone, that's scary. You see angels. What's the first thing that angels tell you? Don't be afraid. You know, it's scary stuff. And so the disciples were scared. They were terrified. In verse 7, Matthew 17:7, we read, "But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.'" Now, I tried to picture the touch that Jesus had at that moment. It was a kind of touch that perhaps a parent uses with a child to reassure the child that it's okay. When the child, a small child, runs into the bedroom terrified from a nightmare, those kinds of touches is what I believe Jesus was doing here. A second one is a healing touch, Luke chapter 4. The word got out that Jesus had the power to heal. So many people who had loved ones who were sick began to bring their loved ones who were sick to Jesus to be healed. And we read in verse 40, "At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them." A healing touch. A healing touch. A healing touch. Not a violent touch. Not look what I'm doing touch, but a healing touch. I think you can know the difference between a touch through which the healing of God flows through someone's hand and the touch that is different from that. And Jesus had the capacity to walk through multitudes and lay his hands on people, just a touch. And as we read through the stories of healing stories, I can imagine that every touch was probably different because everybody was different. And we'll read a couple of those. How he touched someone's hand, or how he laid hands on their eyes, or how he would lay hands on their heads, but just just the different touches that were appropriate for the person who needed the healing. The third one is from Matthew 20, a touch of compassion. On another day, two blind men were sitting alone next to the road, and they heard that Jesus was coming. He was coming their way, and so they start yelling at the top of their lungs because, well, what do they have to lose? Jesus wasn't going to see them. There were too many people around them. And so they start yelling, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And it was a big crowd, really big crowd. And the crowd began to bully the blind men. If you read through that, that's what they were doing. And they started chanting, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet," to drown them out, to shame them, to cause them to pull back and not to cry out to Jesus anymore. And it's interesting what we read here in verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Compassion. There is a touch of compassion that is also distinctly different when you think about it. That touch of compassion, caring. It's not love necessarily. Compassion. Compassion. A fourth one, and we find in Matthew 8. It's a calming touch, and you have to get behind this story to understand this one. Jesus and all his friends stopped at Peter's house. Apparently, Peter was like some guys. I no longer do this, thank God. Where you just show up with people at mealtime and say, "Hey, honey, I got some friends for supper." Yeah. After doing that a few times, I realized that does not bless Rebecca. Peter shows up, and he's got Jesus, and he's got the rest of the 12, and he's got, you know, who knows how many others with him, and they all come crashing into the house, and apparently his mother-in-law was the one who did the cooking. And so he says, "Hey, mother-in-law, I brought some guys along. What's for supper?" And imagine this. The Bible tells us that Peter's mother-in-law ended up in bed with a high fever. All right? And so some of you understand this better than others. I mean, she got sick. The migraine. And you know, I don't know what all else she had at that moment, but it hit her like a ton of bricks. And she was down in bed, and she wasn't going to cook. There's no way she could. And so Jesus walks in there, and we read in verse 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. He touched her hand. What do you do when someone is in Spanish is alterado. Somebody help me here. Is overwhelmed, pushed to the edge to the point where they're starting to get a migraine. You know, how do you touch a person who needs to just be calmed down a little bit, that needs a little bit of peace, who needs to know that, well, it's going to be okay? He just reaches out and touches her hand. A calming touch that some of us need sometimes. So Jesus touched her hand. He didn't touch her head or her forehead to declare healing. He didn't, because she had a fever, that could have said, well, she could have said, well, she's sick, we need to cast that out or whatever. No, Jesus just touched her hand. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus prayed for her. It doesn't say that Jesus healed her. He just touched her hand, that calming touch, and the fever left. Interesting. A fifth one is from Luke chapter 18, a touch of blessing. One time some parents took their babies to see Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to bless their babies. And the disciples, of course, weren't happy about that. They thought it was a waste of of time for Jesus to do that. But Jesus received them, and we read Luke 18:15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And so Jesus did just that. A blessing, a blessing, a blessing. I've done that with both of my grandsons. I've done that with my sons when they were little, where just hold them, and when they're little, just lay hands on their head while they're sleeping or while I'm trying to put them to sleep, and just bless them. And it's interesting to see the calming effect that a touch of blessing has. It's different from other touches. It is different because it goes with words that you declare over them. Words that declare God's best for their lives. A sixth one, Luke 15. A touch filled with love and compassion. And this is from the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. And Jesus tells a story about the prodigal who took his inheritance and wasted it. And then he returned because he thought his dad would give him work on the farm. And we read in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, the prodigal son, went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Compassion. Compassion. It's a touch of love that the person doesn't deserve. That's a hard one for most of us to learn to do because it's hard to reach out and touch someone with a touch of love that does not seem to deserve that kind of touch. But that's why the word compassion, the Bible says love and compassion. A touch of compassion is what Jesus used here. And one more in John 13. And then another one in Matthew 8. It's a touch of acceptance. There are all kinds of stories that we could use for this one as well. But this one is when Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover. They were getting ready to eat. The disciples were dirty. Nobody had bothered to help them clean up before the meal. And they were sitting there ready to eat. And they ate. And they were still, they hadn't washed their feet. They hadn't washed their hands. It was just really gross. Except there was a bunch of guys, so they didn't mind too much. And so Jesus did something extraordinary. He got some water and a towel, got on his knees, and washed the feet, the dirty feet of the disciples that he knew were about to turn their back on him. And what he was conveying to him, and I don't know if those of you who have ever done a feet washing in some setting would have understood this even having done it. But what he was conveying was acceptance. You might have dirty feet. You might be turning your back on me in the not too distant future. But I accept you. I accept you. We see another one where it had to do with lepers in Matthew chapter 8. And we read Matthew 8, 2 and 3. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Touching someone with leprosy. That's a dangerous action. That's inviting that contagious disease of leprosy. It's an open invitation to be infected as well. But when Jesus laid hands on this man with leprosy, it was more than a healing touch. It was a healing touch, but it was more than that. It was a touch that conveyed acceptance. in a setting, in a society, in a place where lepers had to keep their distance, where there was they had to have a life separate from everyone else, where they were not allowed to even touch their own family members. I think of the stories that we've had recently of elderly folks in nursing homes, who are celebrating birthdays, who are celebrating anniversaries, who are looking out the window, who are unable to connect physically with their children, grandchildren. Barriers that were supposed to be kept. And when Jesus reached through that barrier and touched this man with leprosy, he was conveying acceptance. It wasn't a faith test that I have greater faith than this leprosy. It wasn't any other kind of statement he was making. It was as simple as this. Society has rejected you. You've got barriers all around you that keep you from experiencing human touch. I accept you. I receive you. I bless you. Touch is a gift, isn't it? We can learn a lot from Jesus in how he went about things like touch and social distancing. We've chosen to go the route of as much as possible maintaining social distancing here for a season. It's just a matter of honoring and respecting one another. We've gone the route of doing some other things that enter into the same category, honor and respect. And that's the basis for the touch of Jesus. A touch of Jesus that accepted others. A touch of Jesus that conveyed compassion and love. A touch of Jesus that blessed. A touch of Jesus that calmed Peter's mother-in-law down. The touch of Jesus, a touch of compassion. The touch of Jesus that healed. The touch of Jesus that reassured. A touch that's safe. And that's who we are as a church. We want to be a place where anybody can feel safe. And that we care enough, the Bible would call some of us the least of these. It's probably better to, but if we translate it into our terminology today, those who are struggling the most with certain things. And we care enough for that one or two or three persons that all of us make a change. We don't use wine at communion. Because there are a couple of us here who struggle with the issue of alcohol. So we don't use it. It's not because that would be sin. It's not because we shouldn't do it. It's not because anything theological. It's just because we want this to be a safe place. We have a child protection policy. And there are certain things. Kendra works on the child protection policy every year and updates it and tries to make sure that the policy is such that it keeps the children safe. It keeps those who are working with the children safe. And if and when there are, that's if when there are issues that we need to address or change because without it, someone will not be safe, we change it. Just somebody. One person. And my encouragement to you this morning is, as we go through this season, it's not about you. It's not about me. Personally, this wearing of masks, I really struggle with that. I've got one. I do my best to use it. I'm not great at it, as you, some of you may have noticed. But I try. And the reason I try is because I want this to be a safe place. And so as whether it's a Good Shepherd or in your family gatherings or at work or when you go other places, as believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus who had this kind of touch, keep thinking about how does the other person, how do the other people around me, what does it take for them to feel safe? Lord, I thank you this morning that you are a God that heals. You're a God that came into this world. You are a God that physically touched people in all kinds of ways for their own good. And Lord, we pray this morning, I pray this morning, that you would make us a people that love others more than ourselves. That you would help us work at creating a safe place, not just for those that it has been safe for up to now, but a safe place for others who may have questions about what they may encounter as they walk into the facility, as they sit in the parking lot. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us, that you would use the way that we interact with one another to convey that we really do care. And that those who struggle the most will be safe here. That they will not be violated. That they will not experience hurt and pain because of their struggle. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.